Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And we thank you that for you, O God, we have a creator, we have a father. And so that gives us so much comfort to walk into your presence. We thank you for speaking to us through worship, Lord. And we thank you that you don't relent, Lord. You don't give up on us. You continue to pursue us even though we're not worthy of pursuit, Lord. So we come humbly before you, desiring to hear what you have to say to us in your word, that you would explain to us and that you would speak to our hearts and that you'd humble us before you and help us realize that you're a good God, Lord. We ask you that you'd open it in before our eyes that we may understand, and that Lord, you would be the one speaking, and that you take away any earthly power, any earthly wisdom, and that you would be the one in control, and that your Spirit, he would come and he would minister to our hearts, and your word would come with the authority and pierce our hearts, and to come and cleanse us, that we may become more and more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jeremiah chapter 29. So, you know, this is actually a chapter of letters. Anyone here writes letters? What? Huh? To who? I said letters. That's very generic. You write letters? Wow, you guys still write letters? You guys write emails, right? So, you do? Oh, I know. I know. I see you guys at church doing that a lot, by the way. I could see everything. I'm going to get something to squirt you guys with next time. For those who write letters, so mess up your letter. What? To dogs? No, okay, we won't do the water thing. So back in those days, they didn't have email, but they wrote letters, okay? So there's actually a lot of letters written here. One is the first letter, that's the one we're going to talk about today, is a letter written from Jeremiah to those who are captive. Those who are captive. Who are those who are captive? These are people in the nation of Israel that were taken captive by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the southern kingdom, was taken there, and they are captive there. And he sends them a letter because, you know, if you're captive, it doesn't feel so good. And he sends them a letter of encouragement, a word of encouragement to tell them. But he actually, in it, he gives perspective on how should I deal with my problems, with my trouble, with what's going on, what's going to happen in my future, and things like that. After that, there's another letter that he writes to the false prophets, that Jeremiah writes to the false prophets. Then there's a letter that comes from this one guy, one prophet, that he sends it to the priests over there, and he tells them, lock this guy up, he's crazy, lock Jeremiah up in jail. And the priests in Jerusalem that were left there, they showed it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah read it, and then Jeremiah wrote another letter responding to that guy, telling him, unfortunately, God has judged you and you're going to die. And he died. That guy was punished by God. So that's a sum up of the whole chapter. We're only going to talk about the first letter. Okay, so let's go into it. You know, it's been talking with a few of you guys for the past few weeks, and some people have come and a lot of talk about what's the future, what does it hold, what do I do, do I worry, do I not worry, do I become anxious or not, and the Lord just put this on my heart really heavy last night, and so let's see what it says. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. So Jeremiah got a choice. Everyone else didn't get a choice, but Jeremiah got a choice. All the rich people, they took them captive. All the king's people, they took them captive. All the poor people, they left them there. And then there was Jeremiah. The people, when they went, the people of Babylon, they said, you get a choice. Because Jeremiah is the only one that said, go give yourself up. You can't fight the Babylonians. If you fight, you will have a big problem happen to you. Just give yourself up peacefully. God is the one that wants you to be captive. Just give yourself up. And so they went to him. They're like, you get to stay or leave or come with us, whatever you want. So he chose to stay over there. So he's in Jerusalem. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. To who? The priests, the prophets, and the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. He writes them a letter. He says, I know you guys are captive, but the Lord has something to say to you. And the letter is basically starts out with verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is a letter from God to them. And it's amazing that we are the voice of God. It would be amazing that every time you speak, every time we open our mouth, that people would hear the word of God through us. But that's the kind of guy Jeremiah was. This happened after Jeconiah, the king. That's why I didn't have anyone read up here. I figured I'll be the one making the mistakes on pronouncing these names. This happened, but you know, Hebrew is close to Arabic, so whatever I say is correct, okay? I'm just kidding. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. So everyone with any kind of that's a high official or any kind of business that actually makes money, they took them over there. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. So he sent it through an high official, and you know, Jeremiah had, you know, he was one part of the in crowd, you know, he knew some high people in high places, so he was able to write letters freely to them. What's the letter? It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, my question is, who in here has ever been captive? A slave? What? No one? So, no one, right? I'm talking about like real captivity, not a slave to sin or something, not spiritual stuff. I'm talking real stuff. Okay, so don't get all deep on me like, well, you know, before I was blind and now I could. I'm talking about real captivity, okay? The closest I've been to that is when not me personally, but, you know, they came and took my dad away from our home, locked him up, put him in jail in Egypt for being Christian. And we visited him a couple of times in the jail cell. The only thing I remember very clearly is the day he came out of jail when I went to try to find him and get him out of there. And I still remember that day. But it's really not an easy thing to be taken captive. Everything in your life is gone. You know, I remember Dad, he had a schedule for a whole year, one full year, booked every single day to be preaching somewhere in Egypt. And then, what do you do with that schedule once you're in jail? It's canceled. Can he go tomorrow? He can't say, excuse me, sir, can you just drive me to this one place? I'll preach and take me back. You can't. It's gone. Done. Your plans are gone. How about your business? He was a business owner. He was an architect. He owned his own firm or his own office. Is that working or is that gone? Gone. So his money is gone, his business is gone, his plans are gone, everything he has is gone. Now this, he's not put in jail forever. It was only 6 months and they let him out. And then God worked and did good things in jail and outside of jail. But imagine you've been conquered by another country and you've been taken to a totally foreign land that doesn't have your culture, doesn't have your mind thinking, doesn't even have your God, doesn't respect your God, doesn't want you to worship your God, doesn't care about any of this stuff. You've been taken away as captive in a land, and not on top of that, you may have lost in war, some of your family members may have died. So it's a very gloomy, dark picture that these people are in. And he's writing them this letter. He says, I know some of you may have lost family members. I know you've for sure lost your business. I know you've for sure lost your dignity. You've lost, and now you're locked up in chains when you used to be the king. You used to be the business owner. You used to have all this stuff. What is the word of the Lord for me? So the word of the Lord comes to address three things that we sometimes go through when we go through a hard time. I don't know what your captivity is at this time. And, you know, and you don't know what my captivity is. But the thing is, maybe your captivity is your future. Maybe it's, what am I going to do? What career am I going to go into? And I'm captive to that. It's chained me. It's gotten me down. Maybe the captivity is at home. Maybe the captivity is my family members. Maybe the captivity is people at work. Maybe the captivity is people at school. Maybe I don't know what your captivity is, but God says, I have a word for you today about whatever rough thing you're going through. And no matter how gloomy and how it looks like there's just no way out of my captivity, God says, I have a word for you. So the first word is for those who feel like there's no hope. It's hopeless, Lord. Excuse me, what am I going to do? I'm captive. I lost everything. I can't even, my skill, I can't get my degrees. Imagine, you know, someone, let's say someone is a physician, and they're a physician in Egypt. They come here. Can they practice medicine here? Why not? They're a doctor, man. You have to get the license first. Is it easy? Very difficult. They have to take all these exams, and then they treat them like they have to get higher scores than people that graduate from here to be able to achieve half of what the others can achieve. They treat them like second class citizens. It's like, how am I gonna make it in this land? How is anything gonna ever happen to me in this place? I feel, Lord, that I am stuck. I feel I'm locked in. I feel that there's no future for me. I feel that there's no hope for me. What's your word for me? I feel hopeless. The word is, thus, it's not easy, guys, for the hopeless. God's word, and he really wants to take us to these three levels. The first word, it's not easy. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all, to how many of them? All. Is there an exception? No. So meaning whatever captivity you may have today or I may have, he says to you, you're included in this, to all who were carried away, what? Captive. This is for people who are captive or who are free? Captive. So if you have a problem, the Lord wants to talk to you today. Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What? Who? What did the Lord just say? Who caused this captivity? Who? How do you know? Prove it. He just said so, right? Exactly. He says, whom I, God says, I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. My first word for you, the Lord says, I know you feel hopeless, is what he's saying. He's talking to the hopeless right now. He says, if you have no hope, I want you to know that whatever is happening in your life right now is in my will. I want you to know this is according to my sovereignty. This is according to my goodness. You can't see it that way, but I am telling you, I want you to look at it very differently. I don't want you to be sad. I don't want you to be depressed. I don't want you to feel hopeless. I don't want you to feel that there's no hope for me at all, but I want you to realize it did not happen behind my back. Someone did not come in and slip in and do this thing to you. It happened to you because I have it planned this way in your life. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So first, as I want you to know, this is according to my sovereignty. You are not in the place that you're in right now by mistake. So how should I act, Lord? Well, first is you have to realize that I did it. When you realize that I did it, do you think I'm a dummy? Absolutely not. Do you think I know what I'm doing? He's the creator. He's the God that knows. If you guys were here this morning, man, the pastor took us to a place really difficult. You know, when he talks about the Trinity, I can't talk about the Trinity. It's for only smart people. You get lost, man, about how amazing God is. God knows everything. He has no timeline. He knows what has happened. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. He knows everything. So whatever has happened in my life, he says, you need to know it's according to my sovereignty. And sovereignty, just in case people don't know, means that God knows everything and God is good. His plans are good. He never is there. He's not out to get us. He's not out to hurt us. And that's what he's going to continue to tell us here. He says, but I don't want you to be depressed. I don't want you to be sad. I want you to realize that I am the one that did this. So give me thanks. Trust me, because I am the one that did it and I know what I'm doing. So how should I react after I do this? He says, I want you to embrace it. I want you to enjoy this captivity that you're in. I want you to live as if you are not in captivity at all. But that's hard, Lord. It's hard. I know it's hard, but I want you to know the way that you show me that you trust me is by living a life of thanksgiving as if you are not in any captivity at all. So what does he say? He said, build houses and dwell in them. Go ahead. Live as if you're not leaving this place at all, Babylon. Wow. What else should I do? Plant gardens and eat their fruit. So go ahead. You need houses? Build them. Don't live in tents. The tents days are over. Those were the days of Abraham, you know, Isaac and Jacob. When I told them to come to the promised land, they are not to build tents anymore. They build houses. So I want you to build houses in the place of your captivity. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Go ahead, start becoming fruitful. Start planting gardens around you. And as you plant gardens, there's going to be fruit that comes out of it. Go ahead, enjoy it. Eat it. Enjoy your captivity. What else? Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Get married. I see some smiley faces. I don't. I see some sleepy faces. I'm just trying to make myself feel good. Take wives. Go ahead. Get married. And begot sons and daughters. Have kids. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. Meaning, you're going to be here generation after generation. You're going to get married. Have some kids. Hopefully, you'll have, you know, at least two, a boy and a girl. That's what everyone wants that I talk to. And then you have them, you know, Hedy and Tina, they did well on that. So they had a boy and a girl. And then take wives for your sons, so they're going to grow up. Make sure you marry them off and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. And then you'll see the generation after them, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Wow. That's how you want me to act in my captivity, in my problem? You want me to be smiley? Yeah. You want me to live as if I don't have a problem? Yeah. Don't go and get the violin out and everyone needs to hear your problem from A to Z and every detail of it, like, oh, you are the poor person on this earth that no one has ever gone through what you've ever gone through. He says, I want you to act as if nothing has happened, and I want you to embrace it and enjoy that captivity that you're in. But here's how I want you to enjoy it. I want you to do three things. Build houses, plant fruits, and go and get married and have kids. Does this sound something New Testament-ish? Isn't he liking us, the church, to a house that builds up? He says, I want you, in your captivity, rather than being depressed, I want you to build a house. I want you to come into my presence and grow in your walk with me. I want you to be built up in me to know me. See, that's a totally different approach. See, if you get to know me and have an intimate relationship with me, you're going to end up growing in me, and then you're going to end up becoming more like me, and suddenly you're like, what problem was it? Oh yeah, I'm captive. Because you got to be built. And then he says, be fruitful. Start having, as you get built up, suddenly this amazing thing happens that's from Galatians chapter 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Suddenly it's like, whoa, where's all this fruit coming from? Well, because I'm getting built. I'm getting fed with the right food. And then I become fruitful to the people around me. And plant gardens and eat their fruit. And then suddenly it doesn't stop at me anymore. It starts going everywhere. It says, you know, be married and have kids. What does that mean spiritually? We give birth to people in Christ. People start to coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But first I have to be built. First I have to become fruitful. And then I really become fruitful in the people around me. He says, in your land of captivity, wherever it is you feel oppressed, whatever, if your parents don't know Christ, if your parents, you know, beat you up, or they don't respect you, they're not happy about you coming to church, or the other way around, or whatever it is, he says, I want you to be a blessing to them. I want you to be an example to them. I want you to live the ideal life of a true Christian in the middle of your problem, in the middle of your captivity. And as you do that, you will touch their lives. And you will be able to be fruitful in the people around you, whether it's your school, your home, your church, wherever it is. Wow. That's the first thing, the first word of the Lord for those of us that feel hopeless. Then he comes and he talks to the people who have false hope. Let's skip verse 7 for a second and go for verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners, those are the false people, don't let them who are in your midst deceive you. These people are lying to you. Nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. He says, I don't want you to listen to three people. while you are in your captivity. And in this captivity, these three people are with you there. First, I don't want you to listen to those false prophets. How do I know who's false and who's real? See, that requires to be built up, to be fruitful, to recognize, right? The more I draw near to God, the more I'm able to discern. I'm like, nah, buddy, you look good, but you're fake. You know, your spirit feels that that person is not right, man. I don't know if we can have a close relationship. It could be far, but it can't be too close because you seem fake. The diviners, you know, those people that come up with, you know, like crystal balls and whatever. He says, I don't want you to listen to them, but another person that I really don't want you to listen to is you, your dreams that you make up. And he says that you nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. And this is really important. You know, Paul himself, man, I love it. He says, one time in Corinthians, he says, you know, you know, what man says of me doesn't matter. What matters is what God says of me. And then after that, he says, what I say of myself doesn't even matter because I don't even trust myself. I could have a clear conscience and not be pleasing to my Lord. What matters is that God is pleased with me. And so here he says, don't get, you know, into your head because you're so dying to get out of this captivity that you start making up your own dreams. You know, I cause myself to dream and you dream that dream that you want it, and you take it as a promise from God. You know, very important. I'm going to deviate a little bit about, since we talked about wives and stuff, some people, man, you know, they'll come and say, oh, she's from the Lord. And I'm like, really? How do you know? You know, and they always say, the Lord sent her to me. I haven't met someone yet that said, Satan sent this lady for me. Maybe there are people like that, but I don't think there are. But, you know, be careful. Don't choose. Let him choose for you. And when he chooses, make sure it's not dreams and stuff like that. Let it be concrete stuff from the Lord. Anyway, so we're off from the deviation. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. These people are lying. God says they're lying. They're liars. They're not real. They're giving you false hope. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. They're not sent by me at all. What happened? These people were coming and telling them, look, guys, don't worry. Yeah, I know we were against Jeremiah in the land and we're saying nothing's going to happen. The Lord is going to help us. The Lord is going to make us. Oh, whoops, we're here now. Okay, never mind. Okay, Jeremiah's right, but he's not right about this 70-year thing that we're going to see right now. He's not right about that we're going to be captive for 70 years. No, wait, the Lord is loving. The Lord, have you ever heard those things? No, that's lies, the Lord says. He says, I did not talk to these people. And they said, it's just a year, two max, two tops, man. That's it. And you're going to be out of here. You're going to be captive. So don't buy a house. Don't plant. Don't get married. Don't have kids. Don't do any of this stuff because you're going to need to be on the go. You need to get out of here and leave. And God's saying, no, actually, I want you to go and have kids because if you don't have kids, if 70 years, there's no one to go back to Jerusalem. You guys are going to create the remnants who are going to go back to Jerusalem, the people that will be there. I want you to be very fruitful in the land that you're in. And so these people are saying lies. So what happens if you and I have false hope? What's the word of the Lord for us? What is it? What is false hope? False hope, we can translate it into our day-to-day life as this thing where I just complain. I say, you know what, Lord, I know this is a temporary thing. I know it's going to go away, so I'm just going to complain. I'm not going to embrace it. I'm not going to accept it. So I already don't fulfill the first thing that he tells me when I come to him, and I have no hope in my issue. So the Lord says, don't listen to these false hopes. Don't listen to even yourself when you're trying to push something down. You know, it's not right, and it doesn't work, but you're like, oh, no, it's going to work, okay? This is the will of God. No, it's not. Stop doing that. And he says, here's what you do. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Huh? This is my enemy. He says, I know. These people don't like us. I know. He says, I want you to seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, but I don't want you to just seek their peace. I want you to pray to the Lord for it. I want you to want them to have peace. And I want you to pray for them. For in its peace, you will have peace. Because you're only there because it happened by my sovereignty. And I want you in this place. Be content. Stop complaining. Be happy with where I have you at this time. The Lord, as I was reading this, took me through. Does anyone remember what we took in the prayer retreat for those who were there? Very good. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So there's three little portions from Matthew 5, one from Matthew 5, one from Matthew 6, one from Matthew 7 that I'd like to share with you really quickly. Matthew 5, which goes with this part, Matthew 5, 43. We're not going to spend a lot of time, it's just going to go quick. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is a teaching, a message said by Jesus Christ himself. He says, this is what you guys, it's not written, right? He said, heard. He said, that's not, because some of it is not written. You have heard it, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor is in the Old Testament. Hate your enemy doesn't exist in the Old Testament. You won't see it. Then he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Easy or not? Cake, right? It's like, psh, all right. No way, right? Easy or not? Very hard. Now, is he saying as a suggestion, Jesus, or is it a command? Command. So we better do it or not? Yeah, so if he's saying is it a command, is it an emotion or not? So here's what an emotion is. Someone really hates my guts. He had just said, you know, those who persecute you, those who, you know, someone does that to me. Am I going to go like, oh, come here, let me give you a kiss, man. It's like, oh, it's not going to be very emotional, right? But he says it's a command. It's an act of the will. In Christianity, you know, we have emotions, but we have commands. We have an act of the will. He says, I want you to do that thing that is impossible to ever be done. And that is to go as an act of the will. Through the grace of God that can make you go above and beyond, that make you, because that's why right after it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He says, you can only do this, only if you truly are united with me. If you have truly been changed by me, then you can come and you can have this this amazing ability to be able to love your enemies. And it is a true, sincere thing from the heart. I don't have to fake it with some emotions on the outside. So he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. But it's hard, Lord. He says, well, here's how you make it a little easier. Bless those who curse you. And he says, imagine this. Someone comes to curse you and all they're doing is, you know, doing all the stuff that's hurtful and then you bless them. You're going to cool the environment quite a bit. And then he says, here's another thing that that will help you draw into being able to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Find someone that hates you and go ahead and do something good for them. You're going to find that you're suddenly it's like, wow, Lord, I am really able to love this person. I'm able to bless them. And not just that, he says, the one that will really break. He says, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know they're using you, man. You know, it's not like even like, it's obvious. It's so like that anyone can know that this person is using me. This person is abusing me. They're spitefully doing this against me. And he says, here's what I'd like you to do. Get those knees to work. Get on your knees and pray for them. And in the presence of God, as you get into prayer and you find how much wrong they've done you, and then you find how much wrong you've done God and how much he's forgiven you, find yourself, wow, Lord, I can love him. I can love this person truly from my heart, and pray for those who use you and spite and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So, sons and children, what's the difference? For those of you who've heard Galatians 4, I want to cry. Inherit. Why? What's their thing that makes them inherit? Age. So they're of age to inherit. Good. And children? Minors. So they're the same as the slave, right? Meaning in their rights for the wealth is the same exactly as the slave. And this is what he's saying here. He says, do you want to live an exalted life in me? He says, if you are able to truly love your enemy and do all these things with your enemy that we shared, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, not children of your Father in heaven. See, this is what's going to separate us. Who's the kid and who's the mature son of God, or the mature adult son of God or daughter. It's both genders. How mature are you? How mature am I in our walk with God? It's easy. How do you act with your enemy? How do I act with my enemy? If it's a lack of love, or if it even gets to the point of hatred, then I'm still a child. But if I love them, if I actually care for them, I pray for them. I find myself, when I'm alone, I pray for this person. I find myself, whenever I get a chance, I try to do good things to help them out. Then I've matured. I've become into an heir, someone who is able to inherit God, someone who shows that I am the son of the Father. Loving the enemy, guys, is really important. It shows the maturity that we have. So first, it shows that where we're at. Second, it produces an environment that is amazing for God to work. It's really amazing for God to work in that environment when we love our enemy. People will start to break down and say, you know, why? I'm so mean to you. Why are you so nice? I actually hurt you, and you're still nice, and you still, I even heard that you pray for me. And God can break people and bring them into, to come to know Jesus Christ. The third thing is it makes a great testimony. We become a testimony to people around us. And there's a story that crosses my mind. A dad, when he was in jail, he was in a religious jail in Egypt first. And in this religious jail, he was put there, but then some guy really hated him. And he was wanted by two groups of people over there. One is the government, the other is the some of the fanaticals. They had a secret magazine, they want him dead or alive. So anyway, so the fanaticals were arrested in their own type of jail, which is for the criminals and stuff. The people, the Christians, were put into a different religious jail, only Christians were there. So someone hated him and switched his name from the religious jail to the jail for the fanaticals. So they switched him, they had to transfer him. So obviously it's not the prettiest place to be for a man who's wanted dead or alive, and he goes in there by his own foot and he's locked up. He can't run away from anywhere. God gave him grace over there. He started Bible study in jail. And then this one guy, though, he's crazy. They have a bully in the jail that keeps peace. So this is the soldiers use him to get control. So this guy had this ring that had all these like sharp edges in it. And every night, would he be high on drugs? They were able to get drugs in jail. He'd be high on drugs, and he'd get one person, and he'd cut him up with his ring and just leave him, and then, you know, whoever takes care of him, or, you know, hopefully the person will recover. So one day, over there, they don't have, maybe I should explain this. Jail is not the same as here. So, you know, it's not like there's these jail cells where they lock. In the Christian one, there was, actually. But the one with the criminals, because there's just too many of them, so you just kind of, like, find a spot on the floor, and you kind of lean there, you know, sleep there on the ground with all the sand or whatever. And you just kind of like, you know, you're lined up one next to the other, one next to the other. But this guy had kind of like a tent, kind of. We had this blanket here, and blanket there, and against the wall, because he has to have his stuff. And he's got his pots and pans where he cooks his food, and he also cooks his drugs when he's ready to do his drugs. So anyways, so dad one time was sleeping and kind of tossed a little bit and touched one of his pants, but didn't know. You know, he was sleeping heavy. And then, so dad wakes up that morning, and he finds all the Christians in that jail that he had the Bible study with there regularly. They're begging this guy, please don't hurt him. Please don't hurt him. Please don't hurt him. And then the guy's like, you know, he's not a Christian guy. He's a Muslim guy, this guy. And so dad got on his knees. He's like, wow, Lord, this must be someone that's going to get really hurt today, and it must be a Christian. So he got on his knees. He said, Lord, I pray for this guy that's going to get hurt by this man. It turned out it was dad that was supposed to get hurt. And the guy had mercy on him and didn't ended up not hurting him, because he felt like, wow, all these people are begging me. I'll let him slide this time. Well, one time, this one guy came to talk to him and told him, why do you want to beat, you know, the pastor up? He said, you know that this guy gave thanks because in this jail cell, the sand is softer than the other one that he was in. And he's like, what? And he's like, how can you give thanks for that? Is this guy like normal? And so anyway, so one time he goes and he's everything is crossed off. And then dad is passing to go to his spot. And he notices that the blankets are closed here. And then this one is open. And he kind of sees it. He's like, oh, I stepped into wrong territory. But you can't, like, you have to play it off. So he's walking, and the guy's like, Latif, get over here. And dad is like, oh, Lord, I'm dead today, aren't I? He just, you know, forgave me for that day. Now I'm dead. So he walks in there. He says, close the curtain. He says, oh, I'm really dead. Closes the curtain, and the guy starts crying. He says, how could you give thanks? And anyways, that guy ended up, you know, believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as Savior. The thing is, guys, we have to pray for people. We have to love our enemy. We have to get on our knees for people. Man, may God help us. And that's what the Lord says. He says, if you're in captivity, if you don't like where you're at, if you don't like your circumstances, wrong attitude. First, realize that you're in those circumstances because I have put you in those circumstances. Second is I want you to start praying for the people in your circumstances lovingly. I want you to pray for their peace. I want you to pray for them. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away. Not of the city, but the city that I have caused you to be taken away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. Pray. Get on your knees. For in its peace, you will have peace. So we talked about if I have no hope, I need to come into God and say, I'm not going to be depressed. I'm going to trust in your sovereignty. And I'm going to live as if I have no problem. The second thing is we saw that if I come and I have false hope, I need to come and not complain. And I think I'm just going to get out of it. It's just going to be temporary. I'm just going to put up with it. Not wrong attitude. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to love it. I'm going to love the people there. And I'm going to show them the love of God. The third thing is the true hope that we have. And that comes in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. He says it's 70 means 70, no negotiation. For those of who love the word of God, 70, the reason is, there's many reasons why they went captive. One of them, the reason it had to be 70 is for every 6 years that they would plant the land in Israel, they're supposed to rest it for 1 year. The people are like, what do you mean? That's illogical. That means I'm going to lose some money that I could be making. So they would not rest the land. So after, if they had to be for 70 years captive, that means how many years were they in the land? 7 years, you're supposed to rest at one. And they had to be captive for 70 years to pay God what they owed him. For the years that the land was supposed to rest. So how many years were they in the land before they went captive? 490. Awesome. 490 years. See, this is good mathematical. That's why is it accounting or is it? Anyways, he knows how to do math. But anyway, so 490 years. Man, my memory is getting old. So, I mean, it's not well. 490 years, and God says, I've calculated it. I know when you're ripping me off. I know when you're not resting the land. I know when you're not doing my will. So don't think that you can just brush me off. 70 years means 70 years. But after it's completed, I will visit you. Your captivity is not forever. Your captivity, and God wants to tell us, it doesn't mean that whatever you're in or whatever I'm in is going to be for 70 years. It doesn't have to be like that. But what is it for you? Until it gets there, I need to realize that God is good. And I need to live as if I'm not in captivity. And as I am there, I need to love the people that are in it, enjoy it, and pray for them. But it's not forever. God is going to make it pass. It will pass. It will go away. But it needs to be when his work in it is completed. And that's why he says, and for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, at the place of your captivity. After that happens, I will visit you. Not might, I will. I promise you that I am going to visit you. And what am I going to do? I'm going to perform my good word toward you. Not my word, my good word toward you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to perform it. And see, that's how do I know if this is the true hope? If my true hope is always based on the word of God, it is true hope. So whatever comes your way, the hope that people try to give you, test it against the word of God. If it doesn't pass, throw it away. That's false hope. If you got to twist things a little bit to make it fit, toss it. It doesn't belong. It's false hope. People want you to complain. People want you to escape. Don't do it. Listen to the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. I'm going to make you come home, sweet home. I'm going to take you to a place where you're like, wow, Lord, I did not think I could ever be free again. I did not think this problem could ever go away from my life. I did not think that this thing could vanish from my life. But oh, when you say you will, you do. When you perform your good word toward me, and that you will cause us to return to this land. Then he says, I want to put you at ease. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Wow. I have a question. Do you guys know the thoughts that I think toward you? How can you say that? How do you know? You may think, you may guess, you may be right, but do you know for sure? Huh? No. Do I know my thoughts that I think toward you? I better know it, or else I'm weird, right? So here, who's saying, he says, so you can guess the thoughts that I have toward you, or you know the thoughts that I have toward you. He says, no, I'm the one speaking. I am the Lord, the one that wrote this letter. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the beginning of verse 4. He says, here is what I am saying. I'm going to give you, I'm going to open up and let you see what's in my heart toward you, what I think toward you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I think about you. And here's how I think about you. How do you think about me, Lord? How do I look in your eyes? He says, oh, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. What? Are you not mad at me, Lord? I said, I know what I think toward you. I love you. But I messed up. I know you messed up. But Lord, hello, excuse me, do you know why we're in this place called captivity? Yeah. It's because we've messed up. It's because we are living in sin. We didn't give the land rest and this and that and this. And there's a lot of things that happened and God was patient for 490 years. I know. I'm a mess, Lord. Yeah. Lord, I take one step forward and 10 backwards. I know. What are your thoughts toward me, Lord? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. I don't want to hurt you. I want what's good for you. I want what will bring you peace. And I want you to know that captivity is part of my plan for your own peace. But captivity is now gone. Now it's time for freedom in your life. Oh, where are we at? You know, a lot of times we'll continue to be in captivity, never get out of it, because we don't want to humble ourselves before Him. We don't want to say, Lord, I know you know what you're doing, and I accept it. With your sovereignty. And that's why he's like, you can't get this lesson. That's why I can't go to the next. I can't get you out to be free yet. I can't go to the next level with you yet. Because you won't accept. Because you won't embrace it. You won't accept it as a gift from me to you. You won't come and be able to be a fruitful in the middle of it. And pray for others in the middle of it. And he says, but my thoughts toward you, no matter what, no matter when, our thoughts of peace. Man, when I read this, I don't know about you guys, but I melt. Why, Lord? I was like, Lord, don't you see this? He says, thoughts of peace. What else, Lord? And not of evil. I don't think evil toward you at all. Never. Doesn't have. I can't do it. I don't have evil in me, so how could I do it? It doesn't exist. I can't do it. You know, some people, man, break my heart when they say, why me? Why does the Lord do this to me? Is he out to get me? You know, no, he's not, because he has no thoughts of evil. He can't. He has no thoughts of evil. No, but why does he leave all these people and come and pick on me? You know, people, good people in the world, you know, in the Word of God, say, Lord, I'm like a little insect. Why are you hunting and leaving everything and going for something little that you have to like get a little magnifying glass to find me? Why are you picking on me? If you look at Job after he did all the amazing stuff in the end, he's like, are you picking on me? What are you doing? I'm such a little guy. You're so big. I can't mess with you. Leave me alone. And he says, I have no thoughts of evil toward you. What do you want to do for me then, Lord? To give you a future. Here's the future. God says, I want to give you a future. But it doesn't look promising. He says, that's captivity. Have you done the two things that you're supposed to do in captivity? Have you given me thanks for my sovereignty to put you in this captivity? Have you lived as if you're not in captivity? Have you prayed for your captivity and the people that God has put with you in your captivity? No. I still, my thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, not of evil. And what I desire for you is a future. But you're getting in the way. you're getting in the way. And as the song says, you won't relent until you have. He's going to keep going. He's going to keep working because he's loving. And he's going to keep working on me and on you until he can get us and set us free. He wants to set us free. What else, Lord? And a hope. A hope. I just wanted a future. He says, I have better than a future for you. I have a future and a hope. I have something, you know, hope is something that we like look forward to and we're so excited about it that's going to happen to me. And I just could put every, you know, I'm willing to forget anything because I have hope. He says, that's what I have in your life. And a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. He says, you're going to come into my presence and you're going to feel me. You're going to see me. You're going to hear me. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And what else? And you will seek me. And what? And find me. Wow. The more we seek him, the more we find him. And you will seek me and find me. And then what? When you search for me, with what? With all your heart. You guys know the difference between looking and seeking? Looking is kind of like, oh yeah, where is it? But seeking is like putting a lot of effort. Like, oh, wait, look, let me see. I really need to find this thing. You know, you guys remember the woman that lost the one coin and had the 10 coins? That's seeking. She went, she cleaned. Like, oh, I got to find it. It's a coin. Leave it alone. No, it's a coin. I need to find it. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to try to find it. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We don't have time to meditate on those, but man, he says here, you will seek me and find me when you search for me, but with all your heart. The problem is we think we seek God, but we don't. It's not from all our heart. It's like, oh Lord, as if we're like doing some magic, or oh Lord, come, or we think if we get constipated or something, or like, oh, no. That's not how we seek him. It's quieting before him, being there in the presence of the sovereign God who's so amazing, realizing that he's so good and he never makes a mistake. He does it all. And I sit and I'm quiet. I'm humbled. I'm not there to tell him what to do. I'm here to hear from him what he wants. He says, you seek me and you will find me, but from all your heart. When was the last time we sought him from all our heart? When was the last time we said, Lord, I am sitting here. And Lord, I am not leaving without a blessing. Unless your face goes before us, as Moses said, I ain't leaving. Because that's the only thing that makes us different than the other nations around us, is your presence with us. Lord, I'm not here as a bully, but I'm here to tell you that I'm desperate for you. I'm here to tell you that without you guiding me, it's better to not take a step ever in my life than for you to lead me. And so that's why I'm going to seek you from all my heart. And that's why he says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I'm here. I want to take it away. But you need to learn your lesson. Captivity is kind of like chastening. It's kind of like discipline. Read Hebrews 12. Go from 3 to 13 or read the whole chapter. It's an awesome chapter. It talks about it doesn't feel good when it's happening. But God, if he doesn't do it, that means we're illegitimate children. And if we're illegitimate children, then we're not even children. But he says, because you're an heir and you're my child and because I love you, I have to discipline you. He says, you respect your parents when they discipline you. He says, I do it better because I do it for a good reason and it's for your own good. He says, the captivity, I want to take it away. But first, the chastening needs to make its mark on you. It needs to teach us the lesson. And that's why in Hebrews 12, there's one verse that I really love. It says that we're trained by this, by the chastening, by the discipline that we receive from God. It trains us into holiness, into godliness. In his presence, he says, it is necessary. Captivity is necessary in your life. But it's not forever. It's only for a time. And when it's completed, I'm ready to take you to that new level. I'm ready to bring you back. I'm ready to bring you out of it. Bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. The last thing I want to end with you guys is in Matthew 6, few verses about the future and about worrying.
And this really breaks God's heart when we worry a lot. God says, you've heard about my heart. You've heard about my thoughts, that it's thoughts of peace. It's not evil. I want to give you a future. I want to give you a hope. Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Because when you worry, you're living a cheap life. When you worry, here's exactly what it sounds like to me. Lord, I'm worried about what's going to happen in my future. And here, you can even put it on greed. Meaning, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. That's why I'm worried. Because if we trust him, why would we be worried? He says, that's what it sounds like to me in my ears. When you worry, when you have anxiety, you are telling me that I don't know what I'm doing in your life. And so he says, you're living a cheap life. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Then he takes them to two different places. One, he talks about the eating part. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He says, you are more valuable than the birds. And the birds, God cares for them and they don't worry. Why do you worry? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? He says, fine, you want to worry? You want to worry? Go ahead, worry. Try to be a foot and a half taller. Some people are laughing. I won't say what happened on Friday with the people that were with me in the car. But try to be a foot and a half taller. Foot and a half taller. Can you It's not going to happen. You can't do it. He says, so you can't do that. You have no control. Then if you worry, is it going to change anything? No. So why are you worried? Why are you worried? You're hitting at my heart. You're telling me that I don't know what I'm doing. Stop worrying. You're living a cheap life by doing that. Stop worrying. Which of you can add a cubit? So why do you worry about clothing? Oh, clothing is a big industry, man. Clothing, and we won't get into it. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. The lilies, they're so pretty. They actually are dressed better than the best dressed person, the highest fashion, the richest person in the planet. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Get the least one of them, and he's not clothed anything close to it. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says these things, their lifespan, their life cycle is so short. It's like, boom, here, gone. Boom, here, gone. And you use them for fuel in the oven. And God really is really, really sees them as being very important that he dresses them in the most pretty way. He's like, what a waste. They're only here for a few days or a little bit of time and they're gone. He says, yeah, because they're mine. They're my creation. And oh, by the way, how about you? How about you? Seriously, are you worried? You're in my hands. You're really worried about your future? Don't you know that I know everything? Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Second thing is, he says, if you worry, you become the same exact person as the Gentile. What's a Gentile? A person who's not a believer, in the language that's used here. He says, you look no different than the unbeliever. Meaning your testimony is gone. Your testimony is lost. You have no testimony among the people around you. He says, so when you go and you start worrying about everything, then you come tell people to come to a non-believer and say, hey, don't worry because God is good, and you're trying to tell them about Jesus. He's going to say, get out of here, buddy. You were worried more than me yesterday about something smaller than what I have. It doesn't work like that. I will lose my testimony if I worry, but if I don't worry, I'm going to start being a testimony to people around me. And he says, don't worry because your Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek, not don't look, seek
First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, I want you to put something first in your life. I want you to, but look for it intently with all your efforts. Put all your efforts on one thing in your life, and that's the kingdom of God. Seek, what is his kingdom? It's that his will would happen in my life. His will would happen in my home. His will would happen in my church. His will would happen in my school, at my work. That his will, it's nothing about me, it's all about him. Seek first God's interests. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness is that your life and my life is a life that is pleasing to him, that makes him happy. And his righteousness, and then he says what? And all these things shall be added to you. One guy said it's like the tip. It's the tip that you give at a restaurant. It's the smaller portion of the big bill is the tip. God says everything in your life that you're worried about, your future, your plans, what's going to happen to me tomorrow, where am I going to go? I'm at a fork of the road. I feel it's an emergency. He says, don't worry about it. That's a tip to me. That's nothing. It's so easy, man. It's chump change. I can take care of this, and I can do this in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, not some of them, everything that has to do with your life, from the smallest detail to the biggest detail, shall be added to you. It's going to be given to you for sure. And then he says, you know, the first thing is if I live a life of worry, I live a cheap life. If I live a life of worry, I live a life that loses its testimony. But if I live a life of worry, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. He says, I engineered you not to know what to happen tomorrow, not to even be able to worry about it. You will break down. You will have a panic attack. You will not be able to handle it because you're not made to have that. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You got enough trouble for today, and I want you to know you have also enough grace. Actually, your grace, the grace that you have is more sufficient to take care of you for today. So don't be robbed of today's pleasure. And I shared this in the retreat also that, you know, sometimes we're trapped between two things that rob us of today's, two thieves that rob us of today's pleasure of enjoying the Lord today. And that's the failures of yesterday and the worry about tomorrow. God says, stop it. Stop it. You're wasting today. Today is supposed to be enjoyed. Today is supposed to be filled with that. One guy said that, how do I do this? Come on, man. That sounds hard. How do I really, really stop worrying? I can't. I just worry a lot. And so this guy, I really like it. He said, look at the three F's that are found here. First is F in verse 30. It says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, no, that's not the F, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, do you want to conquer worry? First, have faith. Trust that I'm a good God. Trust that I'm a sovereign God. Trust that your plan is the plan that I have planned for you. It's in my hand. Have faith. Trust. He says, once you do that, I could take you to the second F in verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Once I have faith in him, then I realize something even more important, that he is not just a guy or just a God. He is Father, but he's also a loving and caring Father who knows that I need all these things. So then I find myself with faith, trusting him, and then I go before him, realize that he loves me. He treats me as a child, as his son, as an heir, and he has equipped me. So I find myself saying, wow, Father, now I feel so much less worried because I was trusting in you, but now I realize I'm much more intimate with you, that I can cry, as it says in Galatians 4, Abba, Father, Papa. I can come to you and say that. And so I can trust truly in you. The Father knows that you need all these things. Then I find myself suddenly, when I have faith in him, and I find him that he's my Father, then comes that last F, which gives me my priorities, and then I find myself seeking him. And then I find myself, but seek first. And that's the third F, first. I put him first. I put his priorities first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the stuff is going to be added unto you. Are we worried? If we are, Are we of little faith? If we are, let's say, Lord, let my faith grow in you. Let us come before him as they said to Jesus, help our unbelief. Lord, help me have more faith and more trust in you, that you're a good God, that you think about me. That in itself, Lord, just makes me melt in you. How could you think about me? I mean, don't you have a lot of other important people? He says, yes, but you're important. He says, have faith. Faith in a God who thinks about you. And his thoughts, he told us exactly what they are, and he opened his heart to us. He says they are good thoughts, not evil. They're for a future and for a hope. Let's come today and say, Lord, I want faith. I want faith in a Father that I put him first in my life. And suddenly all my worries fade away. All my problems vanish in your presence. And I realize that, Lord, captivity, captivity, I'll approach it as I come to a sovereign God. Accepting what you've done, live as if I'm not in captivity. And as I come to that, I will find myself loving the people around me and the people that are maybe causing my captivity, and loving them and praying for them and seeking for them peace in their life. And as I do that, I find you, Lord, coming and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? It's time for this captivity to be gone. It's time for my good word to come to you. It's time for me to let you in on my thoughts toward you, on my heart. But please, please have faith. Please know that I'm a father. And please put me first in all the things that God will do in our lives. Oh, that we come right now before him and just seek him from our hearts. Let's pray. And oh, Lord, how is it that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords thinks about us? Wow, Lord. How is it that God Almighty looks at us not as a lump sum, but as individuals. And it says that you know your sheep by name. Oh Lord, we come before you in repentance for all the worries we've had. We come before you in repentance for all the bad attitudes we've had in our captivity. Oh Lord, we come before you seeking to have your eyes, your perspective, to realize that your heart toward us is so amazing and your thoughts toward us are so amazing. Lord, help us realize that you don't do without a cause and you don't do without a purpose, and your purpose is always good. So help us accept, be thankful. And Lord, help us to live as if we're not in captivity, even if we are. Help us to hold on to your promises, Lord. Lord, help us to grow spiritually. Help us to be fruitful spiritually. And Lord, help us to bear fruit also among people around us, that they may know you. That would be a good example to them, that they may come to know you as personal Savior. Lord, help us that for those who oppress us, those who put us into captivity, those who hurt us, that we would love them, that we would pray for them, that we would want peace for them. Lord, help us be mature in our walk with you. But oh Lord, how we thank you that there's no captivity that's forever. We thank you for you, oh God, the one who have set us free. Once you've completed your purpose of the captivity, you come and you, as we seek you from all our heart, you come and set us free. Lord, help us have faith. Help us, Lord, know that you're a Father that loves us, that cares about us, that is full of compassion toward us. Lord, help us put you first, because no one else needs to come close to your place in our heart, Lord. Lord, help us stop worrying. And as we are equipped with what you've taught us, Lord, Lord, help us captivate people with your love as we walk out into the world and into the streets and wherever you take us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.